If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ruth chapter 3. The passage is also printed in the bulletin. I believe it's page 9. I will read throughout the chapter, throughout the sermon this morning. And so I'll begin that in just a moment. A few weeks ago, I was reading from the March issue of Christianity Today. I don't know if any of you read that magazine, but I came to the classified section and an ad caught my eye as a father. The bold print said, "Wanted son-in-law for Chicagoland elder." And then it said her, and so he had some description of his daughter. Godly, gorgeous, athletic, educated, careered, humorous, traveled, bilingual, 26-year-old virgin. And then he had a link to her blog, and then it said, "You." So the young men that were reading it, "Unworthy. Though becoming less so daily." And as a dad with teenage daughters, I thought it was clever. I went to Elena and Molly. I said, "Hey, look at this. What do you think? Think I should do something like this?" They weren't too excited about that. And Christianity Today actually later apologized for publishing that ad. I guess some people took issue with it. But it seems like this dad wanted to be a matchmaker for his daughter. As we come to Ruth chapter 3, it appears like Naomi wants to be a matchmaker for her daughter-in-law. She seems to be taking matters into her own hands and trying to find a husband for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, if you remember, most of the first half of the book of Ruth, Naomi has been bitter. She has suffered much, and she has not had much hope. In fact, you might say that for the first part of the story, she's been hopeless. And I wonder what state of mind or what state of heart you come with this morning. Are you hopeless or hopeful or maybe somewhere in between? And what might be causing you to feel that way? Well, I pray this morning that God's word and God's character will help all of us leave hopeful as we continue to learn from the book of Ruth and this amazing story. Last week in chapter 2, we saw the Redeemer providing for his people. We saw him provide through the law and through work and through his people, and especially through Boaz. And this has given Naomi hope. It's enabled her to dream again, to make plans for a better future. This hope, based on the confidence that the sovereign, almighty God is for us, leads to a life of faith in action. And we see this in chapter 3. We see it in Naomi. We see it in Ruth. We'll see it in Boaz. The Redeemer working through the proactive actions of his own people. And this morning I simply want us to look at these three main characters, what they did in the story, and how God used that to carry out his plan. And we'll see how it points us once again to Jesus Christ, our ultimate Redeemer, and how it encourages us, you and me, to live a life of faith today. So we begin by considering what Naomi did. And we'll read the first four verses of Ruth chapter 3. And if you're willing and able, I'll invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 right now. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God, this morning. I invite you to be seated. So what does Naomi do? Naomi is taking initiative to find a husband for Ruth. In verse 2, she says that Boaz is a relative, which means he is someone who could fulfill the laws related to levirate marriage and kinsman redeemer that we mentioned last week. Boaz is an eligible candidate for Ruth to marry. So Naomi's goal is clear. She's trying to find a godly husband for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She wants to secure for her a future and preserve the family line. But Naomi's plan to reach that goal is crazy. Her plan is crazy. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But first, just the very fact that Naomi even has a plan is a sign that God has been at work in her heart and in her life. Remember, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi was hopeless. She was bitter. And you don't make plans when you're in the depths of despair. But Naomi is no longer hopeless. She now is hopeful. The bitterness of her heart is beginning to melt away in response to the kindness of God that she has received. And she now is extending that love and that kindness to Ruth. And so she asks Ruth in verse 1, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may go well with you?" Naomi had actually prayed this for Ruth in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You might remember, she said, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." And so now it seems as if Naomi is crafting a plan that could potentially be the answer to that prayer. She had prayed first, and now she's also thinking about what kind of action she can take that God might use to answer that prayer. Well, let's talk about the plan that she comes up with. It'll help if we know the setting. Help us see how crazy and how dangerous this plan really is. It's the end of harvest time. So a couple months have passed from the time when Ruth first met Boaz. We saw last week in chapter 2. She went to glean in the fields. She meets Boaz. Now it's a couple of months later. And you wonder, is Naomi thinking, is time running out? Ruth's not going to go and glean in the fields anymore. She's not going to have this opportunity to see Boaz. How will they be provided for? How will they eat? And will there be a husband for Ruth? She says to Ruth that Boaz will be winnowing at the threshing floor. This threshing floor would have been outside the town. It's the end of the harvest. The men would go there. They would throw the grain up in the air. The wind would blow the chaff away. The heavier kernels would fall to the ground. They'd gather them up in these big piles. It's a time of celebration. The farmer's work for the season is done. The bulk of the labor is done. Now they get to enjoy the fruit of that labor. So they celebrate. They go to the threshing floor. They do this final act of work. They gather the piles and they have a celebration, a big meal, food and drink. And then what they would do is they would actually sleep by those piles overnight to protect them from thieves, to protect them from animals. So it's a celebration time, but it's also a tempting situation for these men. Apparently, certain women were aware of this, aware of the fact that these men would be outside the town, in the dark, away from their homes, after celebrating with meal and drink, and they would go and try to take advantage of that time, that temptation, and offer their services to these men. It was a place where prostitutes would gather. So that's the setting. Now, think about Naomi's plan. She knows where Boaz will be, what he will be doing. And so she says to Ruth, "Wash yourself, put on perfume, get dressed, go in the middle of the night, sneak up, uncover Boaz's feet, and lie down. And then wait and see what he does." It doesn't sound so good, does it? Some think that Naomi is actually encouraging Ruth to go and seduce Boaz. Now, I don't see it that way. I think that's reading too much into the text. The words and phrases that are used there, they are kind of in that gray area, and they can go either way. But there are other words that could have been used to make it clear. And as we see from Boaz's character and Naomi's character and what will happen, I don't think that's what's happening. I think that's a stretch. I think instead, Naomi is saying to Ruth, you need to wash because you've been working in the fields and you're dirty. And you need to put some perfume on because you don't smell very good. And you just need to get dressed in that cloak. The word there for cloak is normally used to describe an outer garment that would cover the entire body except for the head. And it's actually a garment that the poor would often wear to keep them warm in the cold. And Ruth is a poor woman about to go out in the middle of the night in the cold, and she needs to be kept warm. It's this blanket to keep her warm. And if you have questions about what the Bible might be saying, it's often helpful to look to other places in the Bible to find answers. So if you looked at Exodus chapter 22, you'll see it tells us about this garment that poor people would use as a blanket at night. So I think that's what's happening. I think what's much more plausible than the idea of seduction is that Ruth, up until this point, she's been dressed in the garments of a mourning, grieving widow. And Naomi might be thinking, maybe Boaz was keeping his distance out of respect for Ruth as she mourned. And so Naomi's saying, it's time to change that. It's time to take off your garments of mourning and widowhood and get dressed and go out and, in a sense, give Boaz the green light. You know, wash yourself, put on perfume, put on your cloak, not for any immoral reason, but simply to signal to Boaz that your mourning is over. You're now eligible. Uncover his feet so the cold air will wake him up, and then see what happens. Basically, you can say, if you want to redeem me, I'm available. But it's a risky plan. It's a dangerous plan, especially given the cultural and spiritual context of the day. We already mentioned the cultural context. It's a place where prostitutes gather, where immorality did happen. The spiritual climate of the day is the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So Boaz wakes up. What will he do? There's a lot that could go wrong. Boaz could take this as an advance of a prostitute. He could take advantage of Ruth. Or, being a righteous man, he might be put off by what he sees as an advance and send her away. There's a lot that could go wrong. If Ruth's dad had been there, I don't think he would have approved of this plan. But I do believe that Naomi is looking out for Ruth's best interests. I believe that she's seeking to do what she can to provide for Ruth. Naomi is beginning to act in faith as God has restored her hope in him and his sovereign goodness. Naomi's faith was strengthened. Her hope was kindled as she reflected on what God had done. It reminds me of Samson's mom in Judges 13. You might remember a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage kind of as an introduction to our study of Ruth. And you might remember the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah and his wife and telling them that Samson would be born. And Manoah then realizing that the angel of the Lord was God himself, and he was fearful for his life. He thought they would die because they had seen God face to face. But then his wife says to him, don't be afraid. She feeds his faith as she proclaims what God has done for them. She says, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted our offerings. He would not have shown us these great things. He would not have told us of these great plans. Perhaps Naomi's faith was fed in a similar way. Maybe she thought, if the Lord had not meant to provide for us, he wouldn't have visited his people and given them food. If the Lord had not meant to provide for us, he would not have brought us back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of harvest time. If the Lord had not meant to provide for us, he would not have led Ruth to the right place at the right time to meet the right person, one of their redeemers. Naomi is putting her faith in action. Is it risky? Yes, indeed it is. Is there a guarantee that things will work out the way she wants them to, the way she hopes? No, absolutely not. And often in our lives, things don't work out the way that we hope. But Naomi has prayed. Her faith is in God. She believes that He is for her. She's begun to look outside of herself and her own needs and consider the needs of her daughter above her own. And now she is acting on her faith. Loving kindness of God has given her hope, and she's trusting that this Almighty God is for her. Beloved, do you have that hope this morning? Have you come here maybe weary, maybe burdened, maybe weighed down by the circumstances of your life? Perhaps you're low on hope this morning. If so, I would encourage you to reflect on the character of God, on His work in the world around you, on His faithfulness to His people throughout history, on His work in your own life, and then be strengthened in hope that leads to action. May we look past the circumstances of our lives and see a loving, faithful God directing the details of our lives for His glory, even when we can't see or understand how He could be doing that. And you know, we have a much greater display of the love and faithfulness of God than Naomi had. Do we not? We have the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. If you are discouraged, more hopeless than hopeful, or even if you're full of hope today, today's an opportunity for us to put our hope in God. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with hope, to reflect on the truths of Romans chapter 8. I would encourage you really to memorize Romans chapter 8. I believe that you can do it one verse at a time. And maybe you begin with the passage that we used for the gospel of Christ this morning. Romans 8, 28 through 39. Even the first few verses of that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among His brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Beloved, the Word of God is full of hope for us as we reflect on what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you have confidence that the Almighty Sovereign God is for you, you will be encouraged to pray. You will be encouraged to trust in Him, to move from being hopeless to hopeful, and you will be encouraged to act in faith. Well, as we continue to make our way through Ruth chapter 3, you know, we think, if this was a movie, what would it be? Would it be a drama? Would it be a romance? Would it be a suspense? This is a suspenseful moment right here. What? It's exciting. What's going to happen? It's this crazy plan now. What's going to happen? What will Ruth do? Well, let's look in and read the next section, verses 5 through 9. So Naomi's told Ruth this plan, and verse 5, and Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now in a moment we'll get to what Boaz does. But what does Ruth do? First of all, Ruth obeys. She obeys. Now this is written for our instruction, Romans 15 tells us. So let me encourage the young children here today. Young children, obey your parents. Did you know that in one of the Ten Commandments, God commands you to honor your father and your mother? Did you know Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord"? Colossians chapter 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So children, if you want to please the Lord, one way that you can do that is by obeying your parents. And this is what we see Ruth doing. She obeys. She does not complain or talk back or argue. She doesn't roll her eyes or stomp her feet. She says to her mother-in-law, "All that you say, I will do." And then she does it, and she does it right away. You see that in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. So Ruth obeys. She does all that Naomi asks of her and more. See, Ruth is courageous and she also takes a risk. But she does so again, hopeful that the Almighty God is for her. She's trusting God to take care of her. And I think she's also trusting the righteous character of Boaz. But in verse 9, she basically asks Boaz to marry her. In verse 9, she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Wow, what a statement. Now think about what she's asking. That word for wings can also mean the corner of a garment. And that phrase is used in the Bible in the culture of that day to signify engagement. So in one sense, she's saying, "Put the corner of your garment over me," to signify that we will be married. Kind of like an engagement ring today, only maybe a cheaper option. Maybe we want to bring back that custom. But you might also recognize that phrase when she says, "Spread your wings." Because Boaz had prayed that also in chapter 2, verse 12. When Boaz had said to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, I think this is amazing. So now Ruth is asking Boaz, this righteous man, to be the answer to his own prayer. "Spread your wings over your servant." She's asking him to be the kinsman redeemer. She's saying, "Boaz, cover me. Redeem me. Take me from being a foreigner to part of your family. From being a widow to a wife. From someone without provision and protection and privilege to one who shares your abundance and your safety and your rest. Will you marry me?" is what she's saying. "Will you, Boaz, will you be one of the practical means by which God takes care of Naomi and I, by which Naomi and I can find refuge in God? Will you be the answer to your own prayer?" Now let me say it again. I believe that true, genuine love for God always moves out in practical love for people. Doesn't mean you always have to marry someone, but you do care for people. Ruth's experience of God's love for her and her love for him in return have led her to act in faith, have led her to act in faith in loving Naomi by putting her needs above her own and taking this courageous risk. And asking Boaz to marry her, she's not just thinking about her own well-being, she's thinking about providing for her mother-in-law. She's being vulnerable with Boaz. She doesn't know how he'll respond. She's being vulnerable with him, and she's looking out for Naomi's best interest, seeking to provide for her. Now, I don't think this is mainly about empowering you young women to be bold in marriage proposals. Where are my daughters? I don't think that's what this is about. I think this is a unique situation. I do believe Ruth is a courageous, bold woman to be commended, but she's acting in faith in a specific situation. Now, let's see what Boaz does. Read verses 10, starting in verse 10, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. So Boaz said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." He's trying to guard her reputation. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out six measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So what does Boaz do? Boaz responds with integrity and loving kindness. First of all, he responds with integrity. He does not take advantage of Ruth. He honors her. He affirms her godly character. He says the whole town knows her as a worthy woman. And it's very interesting that that phrase is the same one that is used in Proverbs 31. Some of you are familiar with that, the Proverbs 31 woman. It's also interesting that in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth comes after Proverbs. And so many commentators believe that Ruth is kind of the picture of this Proverbs 31 woman, a woman of worthy character. So he responds with integrity. He affirms her, doesn't take advantage of her, and he submits to the law. He says, there is another Redeemer that may redeem you. We'll look at that in more detail next week. But he also responds with loving kindness and generosity. He will make sure that Ruth is redeemed. He will make sure that she is cared for. And so we're not sure yet if Boaz loves Ruth, if he personally wants to marry her. I think he does. I think there's clues in the text that we can say he does. But he's willing to submit to the law and have the first Redeemer marry her because he wants to care for her. He's putting Ruth's needs before his own. But he will make sure that she's redeemed. Either he will do it or this other man will do it. And so do you see what happens? Ruth leaves engaged. The plan was crazy, it was risky, but it worked. She leaves engaged, she just doesn't know yet who she's going to marry. There's still some suspense to the story. She doesn't know who the groom's going to be, but she can rest. Their prayers have been answered. There's hope, there's tangible, practical hope now. She went to the threshing floor in the middle of the night with an empty future looming, and she's left with this promise. And Boaz does not send her away empty-handed, does he? He continues to deal bountifully with her. He gives her 6 measures of barley. The exact unit's not given to us, so it's hard to know exactly how much that is. But again, it's a lot. It could be up to 50 pounds worth. So that when she gets home and Naomi sees her daughter-in-law, they both see the significance of it. Naomi had said in chapter 1 that she left Bethlehem full and came back empty. And here's another sign that no, Naomi, you will not be empty. You will now be full. Beloved, Ruth chapter 3 shows us our gracious Redeemer. Not only is He in action, but His people are in action. And loyalty and love are the root of their actions. They are displaying this loving kindness, this covenant faithfulness, this key word that shows up throughout the book of Ruth. And this true covenant faith is expressed by concern for the welfare of others. This loving action that promotes the welfare of others before our very own. And I believe that's what a life of faith looks like. It's how it treats others. It brings to mind two verses from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He'll end the book, chapter 16, by saying, let all that you do be done in love. And we see that here. We see it in Naomi. We see it in Ruth. We see it in Boaz. They are all acting in faith. They're not seeking their own good. They're seeking the good of others. They are loving others, even when there's no obligation to do so. Boaz was not required by the law to redeem Ruth, but he was willing to. He's offering her grace. We saw that also in that message from Judges 13. Grace that God displayed to His people when they were rebelling against Him. This grace that is intentionally doing good to someone when there's no compelling reason to do so and every reason not to. We see that here. And the story continues to point us to Jesus, our ultimate Redeemer. Jesus acting on our behalf when there's no compelling reason to do so. And He always is looking out for our best, for our greatest good. Beloved, whatever God is doing in your life, however He is doing it, there could not be a better way. And there could not be a better end. He is giving you His love, displaying His covenant faithfulness. Pastor Ian Duguid says that this love story is not really about Boaz and Ruth. The real love story in this book is behind the scenes. It's the love of our faithful God for His straying sheep. It's a love that prevented Him from simply ending the world when Adam and Eve sinned. It's the love that chose and called Abraham and then persisted in pursuing His rebellious offspring, our forefathers. It's the love that would not let them go in spite of their centuries-long history of rebellion and idolatry. A rebellion and idolatry that we continue today, as we often do what's right in our own eyes. This love causes the sun to shine, it causes the rain to fall. In the lives of God's children, this love provides us with our daily bread and with clothes to wear, homes to live in. In His providence, His love may bring us godly friends to encourage us. It may provide a godly spouse with whom we can share our lives. For all of these good gifts of God's love, we should be truly thankful. But this love took its fullest shape in the coming of Jesus Christ, the one that Boaz foreshadows, the one Boaz points us to, the love of Christ for us. Took Him much further than a grain pile at midnight. It caused Him to leave the glories of heaven and come down and live as an ordinary worker. It led Him to come as a boy to Bethlehem, to a place where He found no refuge. Unlike Ruth, there was no place of rest for Jesus in Bethlehem. No godly Boaz to protect Him. Instead, our Savior had to make do with a temporary place in a stable before He was driven out and had to flee for His life, even as a baby. And this love caused Jesus to abandon His eternal glory, become a servant, someone of no reputation, who was despised and rejected by men. The same love of God took Jesus all the way to the cross of Calvary. And there in the midst of the darkness, far deeper than any ordinary midnight, He offered Himself up for the sins of His people, for for your sins and for my sins. There he was abandoned by God the Father, who turned away his face because he could not bear to look upon his own son, disfigured as he was by bearing our sin. Beloved, Jesus did not just risk his life. He gave his life. And why did he do that? Did he do it because we are such wonderful people? Because we thoroughly deserve it? Certainly not. He did it because God was so committed to saving sinners like us, sinners like you, sinners like me. And this was the only way that it could be done. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. It's because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's because of God's covenant faithfulness to the undeserving. So friend, do you know this love of God? Does it give you great hope? Have you responded by giving your life to him? Makes no difference how good you are, how bad you are, how broken your life may be. Give it to God, your gracious Redeemer. He will be your Redeemer, and he will receive you into his family. He will cover you with his wings, and he will be your refuge. He will spread the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover your nakedness. No matter how deserving, no matter how undeserving you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, the invitation is open to come and be redeemed. God will welcome you for the sake of Jesus Christ. He loves you that much. Now, beloved, if you have received that gracious gift, in this gift of love lies the reason why we should speak. There is a love story that needs to be told. There are wandering sheep out there who we interact with day by day, who do not yet know this love and this hope that is open to them. They are still out in the cold, and they need to know that God has loved them so much. So how can we keep quiet? May we be like those first disciples who could not keep it in. They're beaten in prison, commanded not to speak. How can we not help but speak of what we've seen and heard? How can we not speak of the glories of this God who has loved us so much, whatever the risk? So, beloved, we must look for opportunities. We must not only look for them, we must plan for them. Look for and make opportunities to speak of this love of God. Having been loved so much, we must surely declare the praises of the Redeemer who saved us through his blood. It will be our joy to praise him. Beloved, may I encourage you this week to pray and to plan to talk to at least one person, to praise God and tell them of his excellent greatness and his wonderful love. May our gracious Redeemer be pleased to work through us, his people, this week, for the sake of his great name, for the salvation of the lost, for the encouragement of us, his people, his bride. Amen.